Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I greet you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior. Good morning. I'm Pastor Dan Schmelzer. My wife, Patty, and I are the founding directors of Capstone Ministries. The objective of Capstone Ministries since its founding in 2005 has been to reconcile street children in Western Kenya with God and family. By his grace and power alone, he's enabled us over these 16 years to reconcile to date 608 now former street children. To God be the glory. I serve also as a pastor in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Kenya. The ELCK is a partner church of Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, as well as Capstone Ministries is a recognized service organization in the LCMS as well. We worship in a little different way in Kenya, as you might imagine. First, the organizing structure of the ELCK is according to the Anglican church government system, so we have dioceses instead of districts, and we have bishops instead of district presidents, but it's really just in the name. On Sunday morning, at the diocese, the Lake Diocese head, we refer to it as the cathedral, but that's simply a church government term, to be sure your structure looks much more like a cathedral than our humble structure for worship in Kisumu. But we worship on Sunday mornings in three different languages, not all at once. The first service starts at 8 o'clock, and it is held in the language of the predominant tribe in the area, the Luo people. That service lasts precisely 1 hour. Lutherans are the same the world round. Something sacred about that 60 minutes, isn't it? The second service is held at 9 o'clock, and it's held in the English language, and it too lasts precisely, say it with me, 60 minutes. And then I always like to say that the real true nature of the Kenyan people comes to the fore, for at the 10:30 service that's held in Swahili, conclude sometime around 1:30 in the afternoon. I see and hear some of you counting. 10:30, 11:30, 12:30. Yeah, 3 hours, and our pews are not padded as yours are, and people sit attentively, including children, for 3 hours, singing praises and hearing the word of God. There is a rumor, which I've been trying to squelch, that the length of that service has something to do with the preacher. So I hope you have found a comfortable pew this morning. We do have a second service at, noon, Pastor? Anyway, I'd like to share with you a little bit about where we live in Kenya, at least at the present. We live in about a quarter-acre compound that's walled with what I like to say poor man's razor wire on top. That's broken glass stuck into cement. Maybe if you've done some traveling in third-world countries, you've seen such compounds constructed for security purposes. But in the backyard of our house, we have 13 mulberry trees. If you've ever tasted a mulberry, you know exactly how sweet that fruit is. I love to make jam out of the mulberry fruit. That is, if it actually makes it from the tree into the house before they are consumed. And I've learned a secret about the mulberry tree. You can induce it to produce fruit whenever you want. You can actually train that tree like a vine. When it's finished producing its fruit, you simply prune back those small sprigs along the trunk that haven't produced anything, or maybe a berry or two. And then you also prune back some of the branches that have produced fruit, and sure enough, within a couple of weeks, you'll see small little green leaflets sticking out from the trunk and from the branches. A couple of weeks after that, a tiny little green berry will appear. And a month or 6 weeks after that, that green berry has turned from red to purple to black. Now, I'm sure that Jesus did not have in mind the mulberry tree when he was describing the relationship between himself and his followers, his disciples, when he used the metaphor of a vine and branches. Almost certainly, he had in mind the grapevine, for it is the predominant fruit in Judea where Jesus spoke these words. In fact, there were many vineyards that had been planted in and around Jerusalem itself. And I believe that was, in fact, the context for these words of Jesus as he describes the relationship between us and himself, with his Father as the gardener. These are challenging words from Jesus, if you did not already catch that from the gospel reading this morning. Because, in fact, Jesus describes his Father as a gardener who prunes branches who are bearing fruit. That's you and me. And pruning is not a small endeavor. In fact, as we'll discuss in a little bit, the pruning activity of the gardener or the vine dresser is quite severe. So I don't think it's a leap in logic to say that the pruning that the Father does in our life can at times be painful and can cause us to ask questions maybe in our life that we've never asked before of God. Are you there? Do you care? So it takes a certain amount of humility as we approach these words of Jesus. Humility to accept that that's the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father, that he prunes us in our life, maybe doing things and causing things and allowing things that we would never choose for ourselves, but for good intent. Because as the vine dresser, he knows that just like the grapevine, it is important to prune the branches so that they produce fruit in the coming season. Without pruning, there's no fruit. So as we approach the Word of God again and read from John 15, let's have another word of prayer. Father, what we know not, please teach us. What we do not, please forgive us. And what we are not, please make us for your Son's sake. Amen. We read from John 15 once again, just the first five verses. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It is important to understand the context in which Jesus speaks these words to his disciples. It is Thursday of Holy Week. And those of us who know the events that took place during Holy Week know that on Thursday, Jesus and his disciples gathered in an upper room in Jerusalem to celebrate the pinnacle among the festivals on the Jewish calendar. And that was Passover. And unlike how God's people had celebrated Passover the first time in Egypt, they did so, at least the men, with their cloaks, much like this robe, tucked into their belt. And they did so because they were to be ready to move at any moment, because God was about to do a powerful thing and deliver his people from slavery in Egypt. However, when Jesus and his disciples celebrated Passover, they did so in a different way, different in spirit and even different in body position. They did so reclining on a kind of sofa almost, as they leaned on their left arm and ate with their right arm. Stories would be told. Scriptures would be read. It was a time of rejoicing. It was a time also of looking back and remembering the powerful way in which God had acted among his people and delivered them from slavery. But Passover also was a festival that looked forward to the coming Messiah. In fact, it was Jewish tradition that the Messiah would reveal himself as Messiah on Passover weekend. And Jesus had already revealed to his disciples that he was, in fact, that promised Messiah. And to a man, they had confessed that they knew and believed and trusted in him as the Messiah. However, they had a different viewpoint than Jesus did. They fully expected Jesus to be a Messiah akin to King David, who would be a general, who would amass an army and remove all of the Roman soldiers occupying Israel at that time. It may have taken a political turn in their minds. Maybe they fully expected Pontius Pilate to be removed and Jesus would sit on that throne and rule like King David. Maybe it would take a spiritual direction as well, and the corrupt high priest Caiaphas would be removed and Jesus would serve as the high priest. These were the thoughts that were running through the minds of the disciples as they anticipated the announcement of Jesus on this weekend that he was in fact the promised Messiah, and there were going to be some huge changes in the infrastructure in Judea and in Galilee. However, at the beginning of this discourse, as the meal concludes, Jesus has some shocking words for his disciples. If we page back from John 15 back to John 13, where Jesus begins talking, he makes this announcement to his disciples. "My children, I will be with you only a little longer." How those words must have shocked the disciples. They were expecting glory. In fact, the mother of James and John had even come to Jesus and asked for positions of glory on Jesus' left and on his right. Do you think a mother asks for suffering for her sons? I think not. And now Jesus is talking about going away, and they're anticipating glory. Now, there are no rubrics in the original Greek that tell us what happened in the room at that moment, but I fully think that there was silence. They didn't know what to make of this statement by Jesus about going away. But the spokesman among them, the one who was so bold and daring as to even say to Jesus that "I will die with you before I will deny you. We are with you to the end, Jesus." The man who often put his foot in his mouth before he put his brain in gear spoke up. Yeah, St. Peter actually took Jesus to task over about his statement that he's going away. And then Jesus issues a stern warning to Peter and tells him that before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, Peter, you'll deny that you even know me. Jesus then returns back to the topic at hand, and that is his going away, and even says to the disciples, "You know the way to the place that I'm going." Again, silence. No one knows what Jesus is talking about. What is this going away business? You remember when you were in school, maybe some of you still are, and the teacher asks a difficult question, and all the heads go down because no one wants to be called on, no one wants to make eye contact. But there's always that one person who doesn't make mind making maybe a fool of himself or herself, make some outrageous statement to kind of cut the tension in the room and say the thing that everybody else is thinking. That was Thomas, I believe, on this occasion. Because Thomas responds to that word of Jesus about, you know the way to the place that I'm going, by saying, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And then Jesus returns and continues in a long discourse. In fact, if you page through your Bible and you have a red letter edition like mine, you can tell that chapter 14, 15, 16, even portions of 17, Jesus gives the longest uninterrupted discourse from this stage forward that is contained in the Gospels, except for maybe Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And it even changes position, location. They had been in the upper room, and at the end of chapter 14, Jesus says, come now, let us leave. So they leave the upper room and descend down into the city streets of Jerusalem. It's late at night. There are only flickering torches in doorways to guide them. And something that very often goes unmentioned. If you know your history from Exodus and about the Passover, you know that Jewish families who celebrated the Passover celebrated it by the sacrifice and consumption of a lamb. And before the next morning, they were to burn all portions of that lamb that were not consumed. So imagine Jesus and his disciples walking through the city streets of Jerusalem, smelling all of that roasting lamb and burning lamb in the city. They exit most likely through the eastern gate, because that's the gate that would have led down into the Kidron Valley and then made a winding road up to the Mount of Olives, to that olive grove where Jesus had taken his disciples for the last couple of evenings for prayer. The disciples fully anticipate that's where Jesus is leading them. Now, historians tell us that there was a mile-long ridge running north and south on the eastern side of Jerusalem, just above that Kidron River. And on that ridge were planted, you guessed it, vineyards. So Jesus and his disciples pass by this vineyard, and I fully believe that that is, in fact, where Jesus spoke these words from John 15. He has a ready-made children's object lesson for the disciples, where he can point to the vine and say, this is me. And the branches, since it's the spring of the year and the pruning had already been done maybe months earlier, the branches are already starting to shoot out, and he can point to those branches and say, this is you. I am the vine. You are the branches. And then he speaks of his father's activity and calls him the gardener, or in the ESV, he's called the vine dresser. He is the one who goes through the vineyard in late winter, early spring, and prunes those branches that haven't produced anything. And then he says the most challenging part about this metaphor, that the Father prunes those branches that did produce fruit in the previous season with a specific intent so that they will produce even more fruit in the future. Brothers and sisters in Christ, he's talking about us. That the Father allows or even orchestrates certain events in our life that are pruning, a change in direction, a change in circumstance that gets your attention. If you've ever seen anyone prune grape branches, then you know just how severe it is. Fully 95% of that cane that has produced fruit in the previous year is cut back to within about 4 inches, so that only two buds are showing, and those two buds will eventually become the next year's branches, which, as Jesus is pointing to the vine, is already taking place. With this intent, that because he knows exactly how to prune those branches, will produce even better fruit. In fact, vintners will tell you that the most important determinant factor in the quality of wine or the grapes that produce that wine is the expert vine dresser knowing exactly how to prune those branches. When you wonder, what is the Lord doing in my life? Why has He allowed this or that to happen in my life? Why did He shift me from where I was comfortable and prune me back? This is the reason. We have a relationship with an expert vine dresser. We don't always know what's in our best interest in the future, but He does. In fact, the Father lives as much in your future as you do in your present. Let me say that again. The Father lives as much in your future as you do in your present. So in your present, He knows what He needs to do to take you to that place to produce the kind of fruit that He desires. You see, that's what the Christian walk is about. But there is a false narrative creeping around in even Christian churches that has redefined our purpose in life to being comfortable, to being healthy, wealthy, and wise. What is the true relationship with Jesus? What does it really look like to you? Is it about comfort? I mean, it comes natural to us, doesn't it? When you go in a furniture store and are looking for a new Lazy Boy recliner that maybe is even electrified, which one do you choose? Do you choose the least comfortable one among them? I don't think so. You're looking for comfort. And sometimes that priority finds its way over into our spiritual life so that when we feel uncomfortable or we're dealing with challenges, we assume something is wrong with the gardener. When in fact, it's simply a matter of fact that we tend to live in the present. And when our circumstances are painful, what pain does is focus you on the present, to the exclusion of the future, doesn't it? In fact, you may even catch yourself thinking or even saying out loud, I don't know how I can survive this. I don't know what my future is going to look like because of what has happened today. It hurts too much. That's natural. That's human. But it is not our Lord's desire. He wants us to focus also on the fruits that are coming. And that's where the epistle reading comes in this morning from Galatians chapter 5. Paul lists the fruit that the Christian produces because the vine dresser prunes us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those nine fruits of the Spirit are coming. Now, we've been through the mill, haven't we, in the last couple of years. It would not be a leap to say something's been happening. Have we been pruned? If it is true that the Lord has been pruning His branches through this circumstance, our focus should not be, how am I going to endure today? But Lord, what fruit do You have in mind for me? And maybe collectively, as Mount Olive Lutheran Church, we should be asking ourselves that question. What fruit is coming? Which of those nine fruits that Paul describes are the Lord's good intent for us? He's promised us that that is, in fact, why He prunes, so that we produce that fruit. Now, primarily, when Jesus spoke these words, he spoke them to his disciples. We're applying them to ourselves, and rightly so. But certainly, at the moment when Jesus spoke these words, there must have been something that was about to take place in the lives of the disciples that was going to be seen as a pruning event. And there was. And that's why he emphasizes time and time again, in fact, I counted them 11 times in this chapter 15, Jesus uses one word again and again and again, remain, abide, stay attached. Resist that temptation to run away when things get tough or challenging. Remain. In a few short hours, the disciples would hear soldiers marching into that garden. They would see swords flashing and torches in the night. And most disturbingly, they would watch as Jesus surrendered himself to his enemies. How many of them remained? None. They all ran, as we say in Kenya, like scared chickens. And for the next 30 hours, we hear nothing about the disciples, except for Peter and John, except for this one verse. They hid in a room with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. They battled between faith and fear, and for at least that moment, fear won. They reasoned that if they strike the shepherd, what are they going to do to the sheep? What's going to happen to us? And isn't that the very ground of the temptation of fear? What's going to happen to me? We've been there, haven't we? We've been in that dark room with those disciples hiding, wondering, where is Jesus? Why has he allowed this? I believe that Jesus spoke those 11 words 11 times, remain, 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 not just for that moment in the garden when they all failed, but for this moment when they were hiding in that dark room. Have you been battling between fear and faith? Have you been in that dark room? Did you hear the voice of Jesus in his word encouraging you again and again? Remain. 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 In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.